I want to announce that beginning next week, I want to start a series of lessons on the seed, which is one of the crucial areas of Scripture that we sometimes don't really take a close look at, the seed and how important that is. And it's probably going to take a while. I don't know how many lessons will be involved, but probably at least three or four, maybe more. So it'll be a complete series. And I don't know if you want to be sure to get in on that. If you don't get in on the beginning, you might be lost the whole time. I don't know. We'll try to each week cover some ground that we did the week before to try to catch everyone up. But it may be a little bit more advanced than what we sometimes do. Our lesson today, our study will be on the power and the immensity of God. And we live in a world that is dominated and obsessed by power and control. You've heard me say it before, it's everywhere. Military power, political power, economic power. In the sports world that we see, offensive and defensive power, power lifters, power drinks. In the automotive world, we deal with horsepower, electric power, even power in our drinks that we use, nuclear power, buying power. We are a culture and people impressed by power. However, all of these various forms of power pale when it comes to the power and the immensity of our God. And we as Christians should understand that and be thankful for the power and the immensity of our God. Power belongs to God. And you saw that in the one verse there that Tim read in Psalms chapter 62. That all power belongs to Him. The first notes struck in history and in the Scripture begin to show that God is all-powerful. Just the statement, in the beginning God created. He didn't make. I can make things. I can take the elements and things that have been created and make something. He didn't make something. He created it. Create means to form something from nothing. It is power we do not have, nor can we comprehend or understand it at all. It is from another realm, a realm of power and authority unknown to man. The title by which God was known until His name was revealed to Moses was, in fact, the Almighty. The book of Job, the first book of the Bible, speaks of the Almighty 31 times, and it is testimony to the fact that the thought of power was early impressed upon the mind of man. The name in Hebrew is El Shaddai, and comes from a word that means the powerful one, the mighty one, one who is self-sufficient, strong and unchangeable. Its root word has the connotation of to be, of all things, burly. Did you ever think of God as being burly? To that root word also means to ravage, to be violent, to lay waste. Do you think of God in that realm? We don't. We think of loving kindness and mercy. But here the root word is burly and ravaged and violent and laying waste. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense of our connotation of what God is. And in the scripture Tim used, we see that power belongs to him. The word translated power there in Hebrews is actually strength. And this is not unimportant because it throws light on the nature of God's power. Power and authority differ vastly. For example, I may find myself with all authority, but powerless to accomplish the task. On the other hand, I may have the strength and power, but no authority to act without finding myself in deep, deep trouble because of having no authority to do so. God's power is not so bound like that. Logic, compassion, fairness, past action, or the question of numbers does not enter into the equation of his power. An example of this: to preserve the seed of the coming one, which we're going to be studying in the next few weeks, to preserve the seed, though it cost, its cost was the destruction of millions. Did you ever think about that? He was a mass murderer. God. He killed them all. The whole human race, except for what? Eight people who were righteous. By the way, they weren't righteous because they were perfect. They were righteous because they believed God. So this power is something that is strange with regard to our common understanding of power and authority. The scripture speaks of God's power as being ordinate power. What is ordinate power? What does ordinate mean? It's a math term. Remember in your algebra where you had the axis lines of Y and X, and you find a point on there where they all meet and come together, and that's the ordinate point? There's only one spot where the numbers meet. That's the ordinate. So it is with God's power, and it correlates with two points: his purpose and his plan. And it's unfettered by anything or anybody else. The word ordinate, we get the word ordained from it, by the way. Another word that we get from that root word is ordnance, ammunition. You begin to get a sense of God's power, his ordinate power, all in being commensurate with his purpose and plan. An example of this, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Here we find a situation that's unimaginable. As in the beginning he created. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? 12 legions. A legion is 6,000 times 12. At his command, 72,000 spiritual beings with power unlike we as men have. He can call them into whatever situation might exist. Probably one would do the trick. But 72,000 angels at his command at any time or more? Here we see absolute power and authority, but it is ordinate power that carries out his purposes and good pleasures at his will. And I have heard of people who try to put God in a corner by trying to figure out things that he can't do. But if you are guided by Scripture, you do not question the ability or the power of God to do anything. And it might not make sense to us at all as to what it might be. It might be contrary to what we think. For example, being a mass murderer. He operates according to his good pleasure, and it revolves around his purpose and plan, the ordinate point for the ages that he operates. I want to look at some scriptures that back this up. And in these scriptures, we shall see that the power of God is infinite, it's incomparable, directed by wisdom and righteousness, and that it knows no failure or fallings. Turn to Job chapter 37. It's on page 712 in the Companion Bible. Job chapter 37. In that 37th chapter of Job, go down to verse 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are, and I want to read wise asses, but it says wise of heart. In my mind, I see it as wise asses, but that's the meaning of it. Power supreme, righteousness abundant, it tells us here. Turn over to chapter 40 of Job. I can't read my own notes. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 40. It's on page 981. That's what happens when you get in a hurry, you scribble your notes. Isaiah chapter 40. Page 981. Verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one that faileth. Verse 28 of that same chapter. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He's speaking here, of course, to some degree with regard to the blessing of Abraham and the nation of Israel. But here we see a unique power that can be shared. It's not something that he retains to himself, but gives it to those who may require it in his, with regard to his purposes and plan. chapter 44 of Isaiah. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He answered to no one or any other authority, totally powerful, totally authoritative. Chapter 46 of Isaiah. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all. And I want to say that I damn well please, but that's not what it says. I will do all my pleasure. Whatever it pleasures him, he can do. But it's all with regard to his purpose and plan for the ages. It's not frivolous. It's with wisdom and authority and power. No outside influence. Turn to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Page 1664. Chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The works of creation provided an exhibition of the power of God, so that anything that he does is without excuse, and it's eternal. It's forever. It's unique. None like it. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, we read, he does his pleasure. He does what I say damn well pleases. But it's all within the boundaries of this ordinate power. And that's the purpose and plan from the beginning. Another noticeable feature we find in the book of Psalms. Go back to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. Verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This power and authority is exercised easily. In Genesis, it says in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, it says, light be, light was. Simple as that, light be. There it was. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Our salvation and hope, then, resides in this power. Power as it relates to redemption is a wonderful thing. Redemption. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on his side. I know the end results. I've read the last chapter of the book, where power and authority are ultimately victorious. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Can you imagine that? How Mary must have felt with regard to that coming down on her and the responsibility as a result thereof. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 of that first chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of the holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 16 of that same chapter, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Resurrection is by his power. This truly, that kind of power truly separates him from all others who claim to be powerful. It separates the men from the boys. No one has ever done it or ever will do it. Raise themselves from the dead. That is power. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? The greatness of his power to those who believe. We are underneath that, and we will be resurrected according to the same power out of the grave. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There's just a few more of these, but I wanted to point these out, how many of these verses point to his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness. Well, now that seems to be contrary to what we're talking about here. He was crucified through weakness. Well, how could that be? He laid his power aside and became a man. So in the flesh, as we, he was weak. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet we live by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. A couple more. Philippians 3:10. Oh, I hope I'm not throwing you too many of these. There's many more. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death. We can know him. How? Through belief and through this word, which so many people never read and never look at. And consequently, they are illiterate and pygmies when it comes to understanding and knowing God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. One other, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One day, it will be recognized by all mankind. Finally, a word of his immensity. There is power, there's also this immensity to this power. What is immensity? It is something that is so great that it defies or is incapable of measurement. It's something that's immense. His immensity baffles human speech to describe, and the human mind to conceive or understand it even. Turn to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Page 855. Several verses here that I feel like we should look at and I should read. Psalms 139, verse 1. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, and even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as to the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Mine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as they were, was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. That's a bunch. Here we see everything. How by spiritual power, he is omnipotent, not merely in his presence, but also by time. Always there before, always there in eternity. Isaiah chapter 57, page 1003 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high place and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. One who inhabits eternity is no doubt immense. However, it's not merely his power and size that causes the writer here to speak, but his humbleness. Regardless, I'd be a complete ass if I had this power, probably. But he's humble in this. And it doesn't make any difference, as I said, whether it's compassion, past action, fair, whatever. His power is over it all with regard to the ordinant, his purpose and plan. That wipes out everything. But this God is our God, the one we have spoken of today. His power, his immensity is one more reason for us to be thankful throughout our lives as we look forward to that day of his appearing. And there's one other verse in closing that we need to look at, and that's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 17. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your being, for your absolute power and immensity, and as a result, the salvation and the hope that we have for eternity through you and through this power. How grateful we are for it. We thank you for it. We're also grateful for this written word that we can thereby learn, grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called as Christians. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.